Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
It makes me feel important to have a stage director that says, "You're on." Makes me feel like I'm in front of 1,000 people. But I have been reminded that, no, my mother's not here today. She was last week. And Sarah Lou wasn't able to make it today. She's had a big weekend. But guess what? You are here, and I know that makes God happy, and God's presence makes us happy. But I want to tell you, from a pastor's perspective, it is good to see Mayflower here today. All right? So thank you for being here, whatever relationship you have to our church. We always, we have beautiful flowers every week, including the ones right here that have been given by Lois Reese. Where are you, Lois? She's back there, right there, in memory of her husband, correct? And if my memory's okay, it was Robert. Okay. I sometimes visit that memorial garden that we have right outside here, and I look at names that I did not have the privilege of knowing, but we honor them. And then we have some other flowers here that are a continuation of the 100th birthday celebration that we had yesterday for Sarah Lou Chamberlain. So the flowers, once again, on both tables, gracing our sanctuary much in the same way they did last week. And, almost forgot, I have a thank you from somebody. It's tucked in my pocket. And let's see if I can pull it up. From my mom. Thank you, Mayflower, for entering into, and as she puts it, carrying the ball for my birthday celebration blast last Sunday. It was so appreciated by my whole family, and especially me. Blessings to all of you, Laverna McCormick. Now, in that same spirit, Barb comes to share. Barb Fuller, whose mother is Sarah Chamberlain.
Sarah Lou.
Oh, I'm sorry. Boy, do I. Boy, in the doghouse.
If you do that in front of her, she'll correct you.
I know it. She has.
And she's taught me well. She was actually named for two of her aunts, Sarah and Lucina. And my grandfather, who was a pharmacist, got it wrong after she was born. The decision had been made between he and my grandmother to name her Sarah Lou. And my mother found out when my father retired and needed a copy of her original birth certificate that on it he had put down Sarah Lucina. And she didn't like that. So she went and got it changed legally to Sarah Lou when she was 65 years old. So now she's 100, and she's not doing anything crazy like that except celebrating. She kept telling us that she didn't need a big birthday bash, but I told her it wasn't for her. It was for everybody else. And the moment she came into the building yesterday, she lit up and understood how everybody did want to celebrate with her. And I want to thank those of you who made the effort to come, and those of you especially who helped to make it such a wonderful day. We had people coming from Iowa. Blanche's daughter, Sue, came in from Iowa. My cousin came in from Texas. My youngest son and his family with the two little boys came in from Virginia. So, and people drove several hours to get here on top of that in Michigan. So thank you so much. And I think we've entered her into her next 100 years in good style. Thank you all.
I did ask her yesterday what she wanted us to do for her 200th birthday. She didn't take to that too well. Now, most of you know that this is Consecration Sunday, and we do something that in many ways is symbolic, but we take the pledge cards that many of you, if not most of you, have gotten. However, there's always the possibility that somebody that has forgotten theirs or would like to just have one, and I want to make sure that whatever relationship you have to our church, in the procession at the end of the service where people come and put their cards, there is a place to indicate, even if you are not either prepared or make commitments otherwise, you can simply say you will remember Mayflower Church in your prayers. So if you would like one and you don't have it with you, I'm simply going to put this right here, and you're welcome without any noticeable disruption from the pulpit to come and get one on your own, and at the end of the service, you'll be instructed to come forward as a symbol of our love and commitment to God through the ministry of the Mayflower Church. You'll be hearing a little more about that as we go along. Speaking of finances, the crop walk happened a couple of weeks ago. There were several of us that walked, and today is the last week for getting money that you would like to donate. We've had a good total so far. Always encourage more. It's a worthy cause for world hunger. Some of that money goes locally. And if you want to write a check, it's simply write it to CROP. This is going to go directly to them. C-R-O-P, that's capital letters. And then also today is the last day we're collecting for hurricane relief. We also have a total that's been mounting. And if you have not yet had the opportunity and desire to do that, today would be your day. One of the two biggest things around here in what we do is thrift sales. And that was our first introduction to the Mayflower Church when we walked into the thrift sale about 2 hours before it closed. This was, goodness, 2.5 years ago. And I was not there, but Deanne was with her mother. And there was a fine red-haired gentleman with a little white in it named Roger Kennedy that opened the door wide, and that was the first welcome that Deanne and her mother had into the Mayflower Church. So we kind of have a soft spot for the thrift sale. Rog, good job. Good job. So that'll be happening. I know many of you are planning on helping, and if you can help anytime this week, just let Sue or Lorraine or somebody know that you would like to help. We need help today during our time in back. You'll be instructed as to what time that is, just sometime during our coffee hour to carry some things. Not a just terrible amount, but there's some things at the bottom of the stairwell that need to be brought up to the social hall. So if you can help with that, that'll be great. And a week from today at noon, we'll be resuming Adult Education Hour with Reverend Linda Farmer Lewis. And I think that's about it, except to say for the scriptures that'll be read today, look for the word and the concept of rescue. And that'll help us prepare for the theme of the day. Let us worship.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Please join me in the call to worship.
It is a joy to be gathered here with each other in the presence of God.
Yes, we were glad when someone said, "Let's go to church."
It is good to find a safe place to share both happiness and sorrow.
Yes, it is. It makes it easier to listen for the voice of God as we worship with each other.
Praise God for this safe place to honestly and openly bring our needs to God.
In this hour of worship, Lord,
we humbly ask you to meet our needs, both as individuals and as a church. Amen.
Those that can, please stand.
Let us join together in our opening prayer. Gracious God and loving God, we place ourselves in need of what is offered to us as we worship. We are offered grace, hope, and love, reflected in the life and ministry of Christ. Sometimes, however, things happen in our lives that obscure our ability to listen, see, and understand. Help us to remove all obstacles to receive what you have in store for us today in worship. Rescue us from our unwillingness to open our hearts. We pray this in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Please be seated.
Our first reading this morning is in the Old Testament of the Pew Bible on page 554. Jeremiah 14, 7 through 10, and 19 through 22. Although our iniquities testify against us, act, O Lord, for your name's sake. Our apostasies indeed are many, and we have sinned against you. O hope of Israel, its Savior in time of trouble, why should you be like a stranger in the land, like a traveler turning aside for the night? Why should you be like someone confused, like a mighty warrior who cannot give help? Yet you, O Lord, are in the midst of us, and we are called by your name. Do not forsake us. Thus says the Lord concerning this people. Truly they have loved to wander. They have not restrained their feet. Therefore, the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. Have you completely rejected Judah? Does your heart loathe Zion? Why have you struck us down so that there is no healing for us? We look for peace, but find no good, for a time of healing, but there is terror instead. We acknowledge our wickedness, O Lord, the iniquity of our ancestors, for we have sinned against you. Do not spurn us for your name's sake. Do not dishonor your glorious throne. Remember, and do not break your covenant with us. Can any idols of the nations bring rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Is it not you, O Lord our God? We set our hope on you, for it is you who do all this.
That was the consecration moment, and sometimes we, like last week, we had someone who was new, Gail Sawyer, shared with us, and it might have been a while since you've heard from a pastor's wife that shared what Mayflower has meant to them publicly and from the lectern or pulpit. So when we looked around and thought about people, I asked Sue the question, have you ever done this before, Sue? And she said, no, I don't believe I have. So it is good to hear from a person who has a relatively long history here at Mayflower to share in our consecration moment this morning.
I thought maybe he was going to say, now we can hear from someone old.
I wouldn't have dared say that.
Well, I do have gray hair. So let's see, where do I start? Back in the 90s, well, back in 87, Bob and I got married, and we were married at the Congregational Church in Langsburg. Not long after that, well, actually, before we actually got married, we had moved to Holt so that my son could go to Holt High School to finish out his years in school. And we really didn't have a church. At the time, I was singing with the East Lansing Arts Chorale, which is now the Arts Chorale of Greater Lansing. And one of our concerts, the ladies had done a beautiful, beautiful number, and somehow the recording machine never got turned on. So the gal who was at that time directing the choir here at Mayflower spoke up and said, hey, we can go to Mayflower and have a recording session and get it included on our whole concert recording. So, okay, so I'd never been here, but I tell you, I walked in this sanctuary and I looked around and I said, this is home. This is a place where I could worship. And then, of course, when I found out that half the choir were singing in the Arts Chorale anyway, and, of course, I like to sing in the choir, so that kind of cinched it. And we started coming here all the way from Holt, and then I found out about the Second Saturday Suppers. So I would come on Saturday morning, and I'd set up the dining room for Betty, and do whatever else I could to help. And so that went on for, and then one day we were sitting at coffee hour, I think it was, and I was joking with Barb. I said, "Your neighborhood's going downhill, Barb. My son's moving in." Because he bought a house over about a block and a half from where they lived. So she said, "Hey, there's an open house at the house next door to us this afternoon. I'd love for you guys to buy that house." So we went to look at the house. Well, as it turned out, it was not a house that we were really interested in. It was really not as big as I think we would have wanted. So we kind of drove around away from that open house, and we wound our way back through the neighborhood back here, and we came out over here, and we noticed right at the corner of Luton and Mount Hope, there was an open house sign. So we drove down the street, went to the open house, and put an offer in on that house the same night. So that's how we ended up near Mayflower. And then, of course, I started popping in all the time because the church was right around the corner. And Doris, bless her heart, said, "You know, Sue, you might as well have a key." Well, I said, "Okay." That made me feel pretty special. I want to go back to when we first started coming here. It was not long after the combination of the two congregations had come together, and I don't remember exactly what was going on, but I want to tell you that I remember Dan Samhovitz sitting at a table after church one day. I don't remember what he was trying to accomplish. I there was something going on, but I remember thinking, "Wow, what a cheerleader for this church." And he was special. So I had to tell you that since his daughter's here. But Blanche and Doris were so great back in those days, and Betty and Roger Buck worked so hard, and it was a joy to come here and to be a part of that group of people who really made this church something special. Then we decided to go to Arizona in the winter. For 15 winters, I really wasn't around. And I missed it. I missed the family. My church choir in Arizona was about the size of this congregation, just the choir. But 4 years ago, when we decided that it was time to stop traveling back and forth, we decided where we wanted to be was here, not in Arizona. This was home. The church is home. Our house is our home, and we have family here, and that cinched it. So once I was back, I just jumped in head first, both feet, and here I am doing it all. But I love it. And I love my family. I love every one of you. And I so appreciate all the goodwill here at Mayflower. It's wonderful. Thank you.
Thank you, Sue. And there's a number that do, but there's nobody that outworks Sue around here. She's always here. And from her perspective, and mine too, here is a pretty good place to be. Thanks also, Gail, for last Sunday, and Deanne for the previous Sunday. We've had three very special consecration moments, and that's all needs to be said before we pass the offering plates this morning. We'll ask the ushers to come forward. Thank you. the doxology.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above.
It's time to pray. I think most of you know how we do it here. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for the gathering place that we've heard about, especially in these last 3 weeks. Our place and house of worship that is a safe place where we come with each other, different as we are, and yet united in purpose to share God's love with each other and the world. So we are very grateful to you, O Lord, for a place called Mayflower where we can do just that. But we continually need your help, Lord, even as we think about what to pray for. In the trouble spots around the world, we would be here all day and then some to mention all the places that need prayer. But Lord, bring peace to our troubled hearts when we've seen things happen, even reading news off the smartphone this morning. Help us not to give up or to give in, but to continue to be peacemakers as followers of Christ. We thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to be a part of restoration and renewal and help and healing by the gifts we have given, not just for us, but to those who are hungry, to those who have suffered terrible disruption to their lives because of natural disaster, and places around the world that need simple help, like a box to keep a baby off a dirt floor. And on it goes. Bring joy to our hearts for the ability and the desire and the purpose that you have placed within us to be followers of Christ and to be imitators of Christ. Thank you for the privilege of prayer. And we thank you for those that carefully compile and mention the names that we keep before us in our family of faith so that we can remember those that need our prayers, including the ones that we mentioned just now. O Lord, hear our prayers. O Lord, answer our prayers. And then, Lord, continue to teach us how to pray, even as we pray together your prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.
On page 166 in the New Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's second reading, 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, and 16 through 18. As for me, I am already being poured out as a libation, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. From now on, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood by me and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and save me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Thanks be to God.
I thought the rain and wind would keep you away, folks, but it didn't. That's good. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit, clearly taught in Holy Scripture, that there is the Spirit of Christ himself that is willing to dwell and live in our hearts, instructing, comforting, guiding, helping. We need that just now. I need it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You like stories? I got one for you. It's a good one. For much of my middle-aged life, I have been an avid outdoorsman, I guess you would say. I have always enjoyed outside activities. I spent a lot of time outside when I was a kid. But my years in the Pacific Northwest, when I was, for many years, single, were filled with many days of exploring, hiking, skiing, bike riding, and climbing. Some of these activities have occurred near the end of middle age, and I hate to say it, but I guess by most measurements, that's where I am in life. In this congregation, many of you are well aware of some of the activities I like to do, not limited to, but especially with my two sons. The ultimate outdoor experiences I had, however, were during the time when I spent as a single person most of those years in the Pacific Northwest. And I climbed two of the largest Cascade volcanoes in the state of Washington. One of them is not so famous, but quite a mountain, Mount Adams. And the other one is Mount Rainier, much more famous, but both of them formidable Cascade volcanoes. And then I hiked the Wonderland Trail, which was a 93-mile hike around Mount Rainier. I did mostly solo, and I was pretty proud of myself. I did have a little disappointment when I got to the end of the trail coming all the way around. I thought that all my friends would be there, and there would be a marching band and big banners and "Welcome back, Mark, great job." And it was just about dark, and I wearily crawled into my Jeep and went to the nearest Dairy Queen and had something I felt I deserved, the biggest triple burger I could buy, the big bucket of fries, and about a half gallon of a milkshake, thinking that I, and it was a chocolate milkshake, I thought I deserved it. That was before I met Deanne, by the way. Well, fortunately, I never got myself into a situation where I needed a rescue, but almost. On July 9th, 2002, a day I will always remember and for me lives in infamy, I parked my vehicle at 5,400 feet, the highest point I could drive approaching Mount Adams, and I set out at 4 a.m. by myself. Later that morning, at around 9,000 feet, at a little flat place on the side of the volcano called the Lunch Counter, for obvious reasons, I encountered a friendly couple as I rested and ate some food. There were a few other climbers gathered there. The man, a young man, had European roots, and his girlfriend was American, also relatively young. Her name, I remember, was Allison. Now, he was skinning up the mountain on skis. Anybody know what skinning is? Anybody here know what skinning? How about telemark? It's when you put a stick'em thing on the bottom of your skis, and there's little grips on the bottom so you can ski uphill. And some people climb mountains that way. Mount Adams was very popular for telemark skiing. You learned something new today, right? Yeah, okay. Well, his girlfriend didn't have the skis, and she was simply climbing. Although very fit, she was an inexperienced climber. After a conversation, and you know, it was very difficult for me to establish a conversation, her boyfriend asked if I would be willing to accompany her up to the summit, as skinning was much faster, so he went off ahead, and they had a dog, and the dog went with him. Amazing. The dog was the best climber I ever saw. Well, I agreed to accompany his girlfriend up the mountain. I later regretted that decision. She was a great climbing companion and was amenable to all my instruction, but her boyfriend wanted, after the summit experience, wanted to ski down a rather difficult section of the mountain after summiting, and when he did, he asked me to take care of her. Well, I had already gone that far. We summited. Well, anyway, before reaching the summit, we were talking, and I found she found out about my ministerial background, and she told me of her desire to marry her boyfriend, but he had never asked. When we reached the summit, he was waiting for us, as was the dog. To her surprise and my shock, he proposed to her right then and there. Well, I performed a mock wedding ceremony at 12,276 feet. Absolutely true, folks. And I asked the groom to kiss the bride, and he did. And after that, he made that request that I would accompany her back down the mountain while he skied off. There's a little more to the story, because she had some concerns about all of this, and I think she had some concerns about him after she just had decided that, well, she might marry this guy. Well, he waved, and he skied off, and that dog went right with him down the steep glacier, and I began the descent off of Mount Adams with a woman whom he had just committed his life, but a problem soon emerged. Where had they camped? She was not exactly sure. I was familiar with a route I had ascended. I had done it several times, but that route, she said, would not get her to the place where they had camped. We began the descent on a route unfamiliar to both of us, and it was getting late in the day. I soon encountered deeper snow, and I had not brought my crampons with me. If you know what crampons are, they are things that go on the bottom of your hiking or your climbing boots to grip snow and ice. Well, I thought about turning around and going back to the summit, but due to the lateness of the day, that was not advisable. It got progressively steeper with deep snow, and I soon realized that we were in trouble. I had a conversation, a very serious conversation with her about our predicament, and I stepped a few steps farther in front of her, and I lost my balance and fell down a steep snow slope about 80 feet. I gathered my ice axe, my pack, and a few items that scattered around as I slid down that very steep snow slope, and I gathered myself. I was uninjured. There she was, 80 feet above me. She started to cry, and she was a strong woman, but she was very afraid, fearing what might happen. Well, I reassured her and gave her the instructions to glissade, in other words, get on her rear end, and come down to where I was, and I told her how to slow herself down with an ice axe. That didn't work too well, and she came charging down the mountain, gathering her courage, and slammed right into me. It was almost like she was falling in love with the minister right after her wedding. A strange set of circumstances, for sure. Well, both of us were uninjured, so I simply told her at this point that she had to follow every instruction of mine and watch her feet on every single step, as a misstep could spell disaster for both or either one of us. To make a long story short, we made it to a safer place lower on the mountain on what turned out to be a harrowing route aside a dangerous snow bridge which might have taken us to our death with one misstep. By a miracle of pure chance, we met up with her boyfriend who had long since disappeared near dark and somehow was near their camp. And he felt shame by his irresponsible decision. And he gave her a big hug, and they both said goodbye to me. And as she hiked away with her fiancé, she called out to me wanting my email address, and I hollered it back, and I was amazed a few days later when I got an email from her. I don't know how she retained it. But she thanked me as the man who had saved her life. Meanwhile, I found a place to lay my sleeping bag for the night near a forest ranger cabin, and it was an easy 3-mile hike out the next morning to my car. Thank goodness we did not need a rescue. Given that background, there is an ongoing debate about the increasing number of rescues in national parks because people more and more are getting out into the backcountry of national parks. And it costs taxpayers millions of dollars to fund search and rescue. Often, hikers and climbers are unprepared, lacking experience, gear, and sometimes fail to secure permits, which cost a modest amount but help pay for rescues. And the gender category and age group which most often need rescue, you would guess is what that might be, males in their 20s. Just read these statistics. And in 2018, there were 159 fatalities in our national parks and nearly 3,000 search and rescue operations. Similar statistics can be said of the National Forest Service and even more for the Coast Guard. And we live in a state where the Coast Guard operates all around the Great Lakes. So without answering this with any obvious answer, how do you feel about your taxes being used to help people who are woefully unprepared or inexperienced, who make critical errors in judgment and then require an expensive rescue when wandering off for an adventure? I spent a good part of my life in Mount Rainier National Park, and I was right in the middle of that debate, and often we would see helicopters that came to rescue people. And believe it or not, when I had a tour one day, we saw a helicopter carrying a black bag off the mountain. We all knew what that meant. Well, ancient Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, was experiencing serious drought and threats from the advancing foreign armies of Babylon, and you may know what happened after that. And Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, begins the passage we read today with the acknowledgement of the sins of the people and also laments the silence of God. A familiar lament of the psalmist was that God should act on behalf of the lamenter, no matter what, so that God's name be honored. Jeremiah's lament appeals to the hope in God, using one of many names for God in the phrase, the hope of Israel, which is a name for God. And it's closely related to the term Savior that we understand. Jeremiah made the appeal to God, representing a nation that expected the covenant-keeping God to come to the rescue. In the embedded narrative, quoting a commentator, Jeremiah depicts God as uncaring and helpless, a stranger, and this comes basically out right out of the scripture that Sue read, a stranger who cannot be approached, a traveler who fails to see the urgency, turns aside to sleep, someone who is confused, or a beaten warrior. And to be honest with you, when we get in situations where we feel like God should help us and God doesn't seem to come, that's the way we feel about God. What's wrong? How come God did not come to rescue me? Jeremiah gives his perspective on what God might feel, namely that God's people are prone to wander, look in the wrong places for help. In their case, historically, Egypt and Assyria. You'd have to know a little bit about the history of that. And I think many of us have some of the same frustrations when we look today. No matter how you look at it, our on-the-fly foreign policy, particularly in Turkey and Syria. We've abandoned the Kurds who valiantly fought with us against ISIS, and Russia seems to have gained the advantage. People on both sides of the aisle have expressed concerns about this. According to the prophet, God does not always choose to save us from ourselves. That's a hard reality, especially for those of us like we gathered here this morning, who believe.
How would history have changed if a warning concerning Japanese aircraft approaching Hawaii would have been heeded? You know that story, that there was a warning given, and yet it was ignored, not thinking that was any threat. What would have happened to the Korean Peninsula if we would have anticipated that North Korea would have received other or would have received help from other world powers like China and Russia? Would we have gone in there to the stalemate that it remains to this day? What would have happened if we could have anticipated the resiliency, the resolve, the endurance, and the determination of the Viet Cong during the Vietnam War? What about all our efforts in the Middle East in places like Iraq, where our intervention and loss of thousands of American lives seemed to have little effect on continued bloodshed, conflict, and strife? Looking back, or even looking at our smartphones this morning, where you may have received the news that I did, and our failed intelligence that might have easily prevented what happened at 9/11. And even though we are always presented an argument of noble intent, where do we stand today after a nearly 20-year-old war that sometimes we don't even think about until we're reminded by the death of somebody like our next-door neighbor, Deanne's next-door neighbor, who died in Afghanistan just shortly before I came to live there, and who has a highway named for him. Does that make it all better? The Joe Johnson Memorial Highway. And now our only hope is to negotiate with the enemy rather than defeat it like we were told and been promised. There seems to be a hollow ring to the cry in any of these circumstances, from any perspective, Lord, save us. The irony of that hollow cry is that ultimately we have no hope unless our hope is with God. Paul's perspective in the passage in Timothy is distinctly more personal. He reviews the struggle of his own life, the struggles of his own life, and he had some, including beatings, stonings, imprisonments, shipwreck, hunger, and his unknown thorn in the flesh. He does not talk about instantaneous rescue he never received when he was abandoned and alone. And though he claims ultimate victory, looking back upon his life and ministry, along with some anger and resentment he had, if you read the verses left out of this lectionary passage, he offers forgiveness, asking God not to count sins against those who had abandoned him. He reflects the Spirit of Christ. As Christian believers, we trust in the mercy, forgiveness, and salvation offered to us in the sacrifice of Christ, and then pay it forward in our relationships with others. But as we symbolically bring our gifts to the table this morning, let us remember that, like Jeremiah, we all want help. And when each of us are in trouble in our own ways, we all want rescue. But the plea for healing, as you may have heard in this passage, as Jeremiah pleads, is sometimes far better than a plea for help or rescue. We learn things over the long haul, as healing in many regards takes time, whether it is physical, emotional, or spiritual. Healing does take time, lots of time. So this passage and this sermon would encourage us in the age of rapid Christian decline to acknowledge our failure before God, not only personally, but corporately, as a community of faith around the world, to seek not only help, but healing, and to recognize the ongoing importance and significance of what it means to be a church. We bring viability on what it means to offer a search and rescue operation that only God can provide. Faithfulness, endurance, hope, and most importantly, the assurance that we are loved is how we demonstrate God's faithfulness to us, even when we think there is no rescue to come for us. When we love each other, when we bring rescue to each other in the name of God, and in the personal sense, service in the name of Christ comes at a cost. In the face of all odds, Paul declared that the Lord had faithfully stood by him, strengthened him on his way, And we are assured the same as we fight the good fight and finish the race. This will serve us well as a church, and it will serve us well individually. So I would not finish a sermon like this on Consecration Sunday to tell you that we are blessed to be able to participate in the way we do in the ministry of Christ. We are blessed for the ongoing support of this congregation, this community of faith, this Mayflower for many years back. God bless each one of us as we, in whatever way we choose to do, pledge our support, whatever it is, to God and to God's church. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I, as your pastor, want to be the first to pledge my support to you, to God, and to Mayflower Church. And I end this sermon with a quote from someone I read extensively and knew his story when I was a very young lad. His name was Jim Elliot, who died on January 12, 1956. In his ministry to the Wawadoni Indians, as they were known in South America, and he was killed along with four other missionaries by the spears of that what was known at that time as a savage tribe. All of the men that threw the spears later became Christians because of the faith that they had witnessed even in death. And this is what Jim Elliot said long before he gave his life. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And I believe that is our attitude as we share in the ministry of God through the ministry of the Mayflower Church. Thanks be to God.
So at your leisure, whenever you want, you can come up and if you have and are prepared, you can drop your pledge in the basket. Some music here, I believe. Now, as a benediction, I would simply like to bless these gifts and these givers. And I want to tell you that all of you are givers. You have all participated, even if all you do is come to church. But I see looks of faithfulness. I see acts of love and kindness all the time. And it is my desire to continue to be a part of all that God will do and is doing through the ministry of Mayflower Church. So I offer this blessing. Lord, bless these gifts and these givers as we honor you and give to you a part of everything you have given to us. Amen. Don't forget next Sunday, folks, we're going to be having church, but it's the first time that we'll be observing communion at the first of every month, usually. So you have that to look forward to. We have a lot to look forward to, even now as we greet and make our way to the back. God bless every one of you.